not going to be 294. That's a song we just sang in a different book.
Okay. Sometimes there are conflicts. 45 in the blue.
Yes,
What Mo read just happened to be a Bible bite that kind of relates to our topic this morning and our talk this morning. But as I said a while back, kind of changing things up a little bit and putting a Scott Beyer Bible bite on the back of the family news. That's a lot of alliteration, isn't it? On the back of the family, and it may not relate to what I'm saying, and then it may. Today, it does to a certain extent. And I thank Preston for reading 2 Kings 18. The reason I had him add a couple extra verses is because I asked him to read that passage. I just wasn't arbitrarily telling him to read more. He was doing that at my request, so I thank you for that. And the reading has to do with a king of Judah, Hezekiah, and he's affirmed in Scripture as doing what was, quote, right in the sight, in the Lord's sight, 2 Kings 18:3. And it describes what he did there, and Preston read that. No doubt the people back in Hezekiah's day understood a strong spiritual leader removing the idols, especially the high places. He smashed the stones or the pillars, sacred pillars, and the Asherah poles that grabbed the hearts of the people and stole worship from the Lord. Now, you and I might find that odd, that people would go and take wood or take precious metal, create something, a thing that they bow down and worship. And if we stop to think about it and look at our culture today, there are idols, they're just different kinds, aren't they? Not exactly, they may not look like that. And in Hezekiah's day, people probably did not like what he was doing, but one would expect a spiritual leader like Hezekiah to insist that they stop worshiping other gods. And so here's a little drawing of Hezekiah. I'm assuming that's him right there. And they're taking down a particular idol, which we'll talk about in just a minute. What Hezekiah did, nobody would question that. They didn't like it, but they would expect a leader like him to get people, insist that people stop worshiping other gods. And what he did next was this right here. And that must have been extremely unexpected and really controversial, I'm assuming. What he did is he broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. And he did it intentionally. It was not by accident. It wasn't, oh, I was carrying it, I tripped, I dropped it, and it broke. Bronze doesn't break easily into pieces, does it? I don't think so. To break bronze takes some effort. Eliminating pagan idols is one thing, but that was the snake that Moses had created and made. The bronze snake God told Moses to make. In Numbers 21, they were grumbling and complaining. Actually, the phraseology there is they spoke against the Lord. Numbers 21, 5. They spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food and water, and we loathe this miserable food. So there's grumbling and complaining there, isn't it? And what happens? What happened after that? Immediately, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of the people of Israel died. So they came to Moses and said, we've sinned. And this is what God instructed Moses to do, is create that bronze snake. And if they were to look on it, trust in the power of God by looking on that, showing their faith, then he healed them. The bronze snake that the people looked at delivered them from their snake bite. Hezekiah broke this hundreds of years later. Hezekiah broke this into pieces. Why? Don't listen to me, folks. I hope you have your Bibles open. 2 Kings 18. Why did he do this? They were burning incense to it. They were burning incense to it. It was called how do you pronounce that? Nehushtan. That's what they call it. They're worshiping a bronze snake. Here we go, folks, brethren. Here's a tool for transformation, becoming an object of worship. Transformation in the sense that they were behaving one way, and when they changed their mind about that, because of the consequences of their ugliness, their sin, their grumbling, they were being bit and they changed their hearts, at least at this time, back to God, and he healed them. So there's a tool of transformation, becoming an object of worship. As human beings, boy, in our sinfulness, we can make an idol out of just about anything, can't we? Yeah, we sure can. In our sinfulness, we tend to make idols out of things that are important to us. The bronze snake that God used to bring healing, and it was held up there by Moses, that would, you know, this is some artist's rendering of how that may have looked. I don't even know if that's even close, but that helps us visualize a little bit. That bronze snake that was used by Moses after their liberation from slavery became an object of worship over time. Like I said, several hundred years later. Today is not altogether different, is it? God's people still struggle with taking tools for transformation and making them objects of worship. Here are three common idols in churches. First of all is the idol of place. The Lord is capable, I think you and I would agree, he's capable of a great work in the hearts of people, his people, when they gather together. Wouldn't you agree? When they assemble, and assemble often, the Lord can work great things amongst his people. But places of gathering can move from a tool for transformation to an object of worship. And when that happens, if a leader or leaders mention relocation or getting rid of the place of gathering, then the leader is essentially threatening to cut the bronze snake into pieces. Brethren, we need to remind ourselves that this is not the church. It's a building. I know many of you know that, but for each generation, we need to remind ourselves that this is a building, is a structure. It is not the church. God does not live in the place where we gather. God lives, or he should be living where? In the hearts of men. Amen. Now, in my experience with some of the various local churches I've worked with, I've observed lots of people, lots of maintenance time and money thrown at the meeting place. And that's where oftentimes elders become financial and facility facilitators, administrators, instead of shepherds. Now here in Mount Vernon, I've been thinking about this in the past few weeks. Here in Mount Vernon, it's difficult for me to determine whether over the past 23 years that I've worked with this group, whether we've made the gathering place an idol or not. Because I was thinking, well, we only meet in it two or three times a week, mostly two times a week, and the rest of the time just sits empty. Is that really, have we really turned it into an idol? Of course, some of you may be thinking the flip side. Well, here we've had it for 20, 23 years, and we only use it two or three times a week. Maybe it's an indicator of laziness or apathy or indifference that hinders us from the consideration of alternatives, if there are any, and if they make sense. Do we assume that idol worship is only in those big mega churches that we drive by? We pass judgment on them. Oh man, wow, that's a big building. They just do that for entertainment. They don't really love the Lord. They're just entertaining themselves. In Houston in November, I was at a quote unquote Church of Christ where the meeting place was huge. If I didn't have friends, I think I would have had to have GPS to help me find my way out of that building. It was big. Now, does that mean that that local church is looking at their building as an idol? You and I aren't going to know that unless we spend time with them and talk with some of the people down there may consider it their precious idol. I don't know. Just because we don't have new and don't have large doesn't mean we are immune to turning place into an idol. Next one, idols of the past. The past can become an idol. Because the Lord has worked in amazing ways in the past, that's how the past can become an idol for us. How so? It's when people long for the past more than they long for the Lord. You say, well, how could things like, where I grew up, they did this and they did that. And we baptize more people than any other county in the state. Well, and people coming to Christ and baptism is a wonderful thing, but when we start to brag about it in that way, you know, being grateful for the past is one thing, but worshiping it is quite another, isn't it? And if the former days were great, why were they great? It's only because of the Lord. Amen? And in this whole past idol concept, to me, there always floats Brother Big Name Preacher. Brother Big Name Preacher can become an idol. I've known people in the past 35 years, not necessarily from this group, but just observing other local churches I've worked with, or hearing about people in other local churches who drove past several areas where local churches existed just so that they could listen to their favorite preacher preach sermons. It was as if living for Christ and loving the Lord God was all about hearing a great sermon. Either that, or they wanted to worship a place where they agreed with everything and everybody on everything, which is, in local churches, pretty much impossible. But that becomes an idol also. Preachers, brethren, preachers and sermons have been, are, and will be, sadly, idols. And it's all intertwined with the practice of elevating, quote, Church of Christ preachers and Church of Christ-ism. Church of Christ-ism does envelop some aspects of following Christ, but it also, in my observation, stands on its own. You may say, what is Church of Christ-ism? Well, in the next year and a half, God willing, once in a while, we'll address that subject. But one of its aspects, just one of its aspects, is the progression of mutating the church from an organism to an organization. And you might say, well, doesn't a local church have organization? Yes, there is organization to a certain extent in a local church. But when we go beyond that, start activating the church in a universal, general sense, then we're creating something different than we see in the first century. If that's what we're trying to imitate, And common phraseology that's connected with this is using the phrase Church of Christ as an adjective. You know what I mean by that? Church of Christ preacher. Church of Christ building. Well, that's a Church of Christ building. Church of Christ doctrine. He's Church of Christ. She's Church of Christ. Brethren, that is very denominational language. And it's misdirected in terms of emphasis. And I know we become uncomfortable when somebody tries to point out to us that we may be influenced by denominationalism. But we're on the point of worshiping the past. Look at our past, the quote-unquote churches of Christ. Look how splintered and divided they are. Look how many flavors there are. And if you have no clue what I'm talking about, do some history on it. There's a lot of characteristics of a denomination, but two of the most prevalent are insisting on a common name and aligning churches, of a collection of churches, upon certain issues. That's two of just many characteristics of a denomination. And that's one that's really alive and well amongst God's people. If you look at it, how divided and splintered we have become, and you say, what's the idol part of it? Well, we seem to be very comfortable with that. I don't know why we're not tearing our garments, thinking about the Lord and the Holy Spirit and Jesus tearing their garments, figuratively speaking, at all the division over the past 50 and 60 years amongst what people call themselves God's people. Kind of an idol in a very negative way. You say, well, what do we do about it? What we need to do, one thing, is read Matthew through Acts frequently. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, and read it frequently. Take off our preconceived idea glasses. Get back to Jesus and genuine discipleship. And never proclaim that, oh, we've arrived. We've hit the knowledge peak. We know what it's all about. What should we be seeking? Always seeking heart transformation. The next idol is the idol of programs. Because God changed lives, sometimes a program, an event, a gospel meeting, even a method. Like I've got the big picture in there of an approach to teaching somebody the gospel. I like to use it. I like other approaches too. But we can elevate these things to an unhealthy place. Programs, seminars, gospel meetings can become ends in themselves and not tools used in a church's discipleship process. When this happens, they exist as modern-day bronze snakes. So we've got the past and programs. Put those together, and back to our subject of denominationalism. Usually a kickback to that, a response to that is, well, we don't have a creed that we can get our hands on that we've placed on top of the Bible, or we don't have a committee or a synod anywhere. Doesn't have to be. It's word of mouth. It's through gospel meetings, where we align churches on various issues. Maybe you don't see that as much nowadays. We're a little isolated here in Mount Vernon. But this idea of aligning churches upon particular issues through through gospel meetings or books, or it used to be a lot of papers that were mailed around all over the place. Just be aware of those things becoming idols and connected with this idea of programs. And ask ourselves, how can leaders or leader, especially shepherds, be like Hezekiah? How can modern day bronze snakes be removed? Leaders must constantly point to the person of Jesus. Do you agree with that? Only He is worthy of our worship, and only He can transform hearts. Idols are going to look less attractive when we help people see the greatness and the wonder of Jesus. And the greatness and wonder of Jesus envelops His tender mercy, His kindness, His humility, His concern for souls, His love, His firmness in correction. There's a song that we'll borrow a phrase from, quote, "As we turn our eyes on Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, the things of this world," and we could put in there place, past, and programs included, "they grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Leaders must also continually remind people of the purpose of the church. And I know that's another P, but this isn't an idol. We can see this in God's Word, the purpose of the church. A church exists. Would you agree with this? One writer said a church exists to make disciples. I'm rephrasing that, connecting with what Kramer said this morning. A church exists to honor and glorify the Father, and one way to do that is through making disciples. When a church embraces the wonderful grace of Jesus, one of the missions becomes making disciples. And then programs are viewed as tools and not as ends in themselves. Right? When glorifying Jesus through making disciples is what a church is all about, then the place is rightly seen as merely a place to help make, or especially help grow, disciples. In other words, people, again, we're talking about that heart transportation, where the idea of Jesus Christ living in you, the love and the kindness of God just oozing through our spiritual pores, so to speak, that where you can't help but tell of the love of Christ. And in the past, those of you who are part of this group know that I encourage this once in a while, and I also don't want to put the guilt trip on those of you who struggle with sitting down teaching someone the Word. Don't feel guilty about that. You can be a connector and bring someone to a teacher. How many of you in this group feel confident in being the teacher part? And teaching somebody, Kramer, Mo, Mr. Givens over here, Kay, Daniel, Carm. So there's four people that if you feel more comfortable as a connector, you can throw me in there. Five. Somebody in your circle of influence, a family member who's hit a wall in darkness, wondering where to turn, needing a place to just feels that life is nothing but empty and void and vain. You can be a connector or say something to ask them, are you interested in the gift that Jesus has to offer? That's not hard, is it? Connect someone who can teach them. Now this morning, folks, maybe collectively, none of you consider any of these three things, place, past, or programs, to be idols here in the church in Mount Vernon. So I leave it to you. Are there any other idols that we're struggling with collectively as a group? And then we can turn to our individual lives. Are there good things? Are there some blessings? Are there some gifts from God which you or your family have idolized? That's kind of a squirmy question, isn't it? Makes us squirm. We can prevent that if we're always, like Joyce always says, always giving thanks for what he's given us. That helps us not to place those things in a place of an idol, correct? Though the Lord instructed the snake to be made, the Lord affirmed its destruction. And of Hezekiah, Scripture says, he trusted, there's our faith part, in the Lord God of Israel. Not one of the kings of Judah was like him, either before him or after him. It's a beautiful statement, isn't it? Would you like to be like a Hezekiah? The highlight in our Bible class this morning, Mr. Givens highlighted a phrase from Scott Beyer on a Bible Bite. Being religious does not make you right, nor does calling yourself a Christian make you faithful. And we could add, nor does necessarily being part of an assembly of a group that calls itself Church of Christ make you in favor of God and God's favor and His grace. Don't make that an idol. Where's your heart? Sadly, as you read in the book of Revelation, there were people in a local church that were not going to enjoy eternal life with the Father and with Jesus, that were not in fellowship with Jesus in a local church. I hope that's not the case here. But the Lord knows the hearts. Are you in fellowship with Him? Are there idols in the way, preventing you from reaching out and grabbing hold of His wonderful grace? Now's the time to do that if you're an unbeliever and you're changing your heart and you see the wonderful blessings in laying hold of that gift of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing the song that's been selected.
Love of God is greater far than dark or heaven. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches. Turn to number 37 in the blue book. Number 37, and we'll be singing this song while Daniel and the others lead us in the collection. Thank you, Daniel. Appreciate that. Our next song, also in the blue book, will be song number 489. This will be our last song this morning, and after this song, Justin will lead us in a closing prayer. Number 489 on Jordan's Stormy Banks. And if it's comfortable and convenient, if you could stand for this song.
Jordan, stormy banks, I stand and cast a wishful eye. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we come to you thanking you for the many blessings which you've given us. We thank you for the blessing that we get each and every week to gather with one another, to learn of your word, to speak of your word, and hear your word. We ask that as we leave today, you will look after each and every one of us, those able to be here, those unwilling to be here, those sick and afflicted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.